Good. All right. Everyone good? My name is Darren. Hello there. Good to be with you all. Welcome to our guests. Great to have you here, and thanks for joining us online there, if you're with us. Let me invite you to grab those Bibles there behind you to and open to page 658, Isaiah chapter 9. Right there in the middle of the Bible, if you sort of split it open, right there in the middle, you'll get there. Page 9. Sorry, 658, Isaiah 9. Well, we are in the season of Advent, as we've already looked at. It's the last day of November, start of December, just tomorrow. Anyone have their tree up already? Anybody ready? Yes, Anne, I love that. Love that. That's good. The princes have a plan to have a conversation to maybe go and think about getting a tree sometime, but we're nowhere near that close. We're launching into a new series. This is the flyer and poster for it. But this new series for Advent and for Christmas is A Thrill of Hope. The Thrill of Hope. And Advent is a season of hope. It's a season of preparation. The word itself means arrival. Christians celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And we also look forward to the second coming of Jesus. And that's what gives us hope in a dark and messed up world. That's why that tagline there is, "The weary world rejoices." It's also a season of lights. Short days, dark nights. Anybody notice how dark it gets late in the afternoon? Sometimes early in the afternoon. It's a season of candles and of Christmas lights. And, you know, we get into it at different degrees and at different levels. And, you know, I have to say I was really, really impressed by what Simon's done to his house this year. I mean, look at this. Simon, well done. Very, very good. I think the Minion is my favorite character of all of those. So well done, Simon, for that. I feel like we should pray after that. Let's pray as we get into God's word together. Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you shine your light in the darkness of our lives. And would you now shine a light into our hearts by your word? Would you speak truth to us? Open our eyes to what you have for us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today in the book of Isaiah, we're looking at a prophecy that points to two things. One of them is the nation of Israel being invaded in the year 733 BC, so just around the corner from the time that these words are spoken. But Isaiah is also foretelling the events that would come 700 years later, 700 years before the birth of Christ. He's talking about it. Now think about 700 years ago from today, the year 1325, when London would have been an unpaved, smoky, smelly city, and really the only bridge was the London Bridge. Anyone want to take a guess at what the UK Christmas number one single was in the year 1325? I don't know either. But I can guess that in 700 years, in the year 2725, it'll still be The Last Christmas by Wham, won't it? Think back to this moment in Israel's history. How did we get here? Why was Israel, known as the nation of God's people, why was it being warned of invasion? And to get there, we need to start with a bit of Isaiah 8 just to set the scene. So look on your page there. We're going to get to Isaiah chapter 9, but look at verse 19 of chapter 8, just there on the same page. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. What a dreadful last sentence that is, verse 22. Distress darkness and fearful gloom. How did Israel get to such a dark place? Well, look at verse 20 there in chapter 8. Through rejecting God's word. Look at that. It says, consult God's word. And if you don't have it, if you don't live by it, then you have no light of dawn. That's what that says. And so the warning in chapter 8 then leads us to the hope of chapter 9. Let's read that together. I'm going to pick up in chapter 9 and verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. But to us, for to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, right away, did you notice that language? Even though Isaiah is pointing to events 700 years into the future, the language he uses is written as though it's already happened. The people have seen a great light. You have shattered their burdens. Isaiah talking about the future, and he's talking about it as though it's already happened. You know, something that can come only with the certainty that God will be faithful to his plans and to his promises. Friends, that is the language of hope. So I look at it and I think, is there something that we can do with this? What would it be like for us to live and to pray with this kind of certainty? That on your very worst days, that we could describe that day in the future when Jesus is the true king and all is made right in the world. How would that change the way that you see your circumstances today? How would that change the way that you live or you pray? Let's look at a few more things that this text here says, and then let's explore what it says to us today, all right? First of all, there's a contrast between darkness and light. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 describes people walking, that means living their lives in darkness, and living in the land of deep darkness. Now, does that ever feel like that to you? That life just feels dark? Maybe on the inside. And if not on the inside, maybe you're living in a land of deep darkness when you look around the darkness around you in the outside. But then look, same verse, verse 2, into that darkness a light has dawned and people have seen it. Now, what is the light that the prophet Isaiah points to? Look at verse 6. A child is born. A son is given. 700 years before it happens, we read about the world-changing event of the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent to save the world from the death sentence of sin. Jesus would be the true light that breaks into the darkness. And in verse 6, he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, isn't that just like a bright light bursting onto the scene of a dark landscape? Wonderful, powerful, forever, peaceful. We were living our lives in total darkness, and then the lights came on, and we could see things differently. That's the contrast of darkness and light. Now look at the next bit. Their joy increased. And with that light comes joy. Look at verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. Four times it's repeated, joy, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. No wonder we repeat those words in our songs during this season. He gives two illustrations of joy and rejoicing. It's like rejoicing when a big payday comes in. That's that image of harvest. It's like rejoicing soldiers after a victory in battle. When the light of Christ comes, it means an end to gloom and despair. Look at verse 1 there in that chapter, chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In my dictionary, gloom means two things: partial or total darkness, and a state of depression or despondency. Now, I'll take that. No more gloom when the light of Christ appears. So we've looked at two contrasts already: darkness and light, gloom and joy. Let's look at two more contrasts that are worth paying attention to. Look at verse 4. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Do you ever feel that way? Like the weight of the world is on your shoulders? The responsibility or the burdens of life, like a heavy weight that pulls you down? Like heavy suffering or oppression or the weariness of toil? Now compare that with verse 6. And the government will be on his shoulders. I love that it comes up twice there in this passage, meaning that this promised ruler will bear the burden of full responsibility and authority over all things. He'll bear it on his shoulders. So here's another thing for us to consider: release from the oppressive burdens that life in the darkness puts on our shoulders, like an overstuffed backpack weighing us down. And in contrast, the authority and power, all of it, and the responsibility falls on him, on the shoulders of the one true king. So what difference would it make in your life to hand over all of it to him and to let him carry your burden? To trust his plans and his purposes, knowing that you don't have to carry it on your own. The weight of it is on his shoulders. Here's another contrast. It's the contrast of the temporary versus the eternal. Now, another way to put this would be the things that are destroyed versus the things that endure. Look at verse 5. Used shoes and bloody clothes are destined for burning. They're fuel for the fire. And in the land of darkness, things get used, they get beat up, they're bloodied, and then they're tossed out and destroyed. But in contrast, this child king, this son, will go by the nickname Everlasting in verse 6. Verse 7 says, there will be no end to peace. Now, doesn't that sound good? No end to peace. Not just a military victory after a battle, but a never-ending peace. Imagine a world where soldiers don't need their uniforms anymore. So again, a choice is before us, a choice that we can make to be used up and bloodied and burnt out by life in the darkness of the world around us, or being under the rule and reign of a forever king with everlasting peace. What a contrast. This comes up in other parts of the Bible. If you're reading through the book of Colossians with us this month, you will have read this part of Colossians 1 this past week. It's in chapter 1, picking up in verse 13. For he has rescued us, it's on the slide here in front of you, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us out into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now let me add verse 12 in front of that, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. And so you have it right there in a letter from Paul, dominion of darkness and the kingdom of light. And so here we have a clear choice. Isaiah paints a picture of a crossroads, a choice between a life of darkness and light, between gloom and rejoicing, between heavy burdens or full surrender, and between the way of destruction and a forever kingdom. Ultimately, the warning to Israel before the first advent is the same to us today before the second coming of Christ, a choice between rejecting God's word or welcoming and trusting Jesus, the word sent from God. And so for us, Advent is in the waiting. Who likes waiting? I mean, it's hard to wait till Christmas Day, right? Let's see, from today, 25 days until Christmas Day, 25 sleeps. For Israel, at the time when these words were read, it was a long wait ahead of them, 700 years. But they didn't know that. 700 years of waiting. And so how did they live in hope? And what can we learn from them? Well, the good news is for us, unlike Israel, we don't have to wait for this child Savior to come. He came, God in the flesh, the once and forever King, and his kingdom is breaking in like the dawn of a new day. That's the story that we live in now on this side of Christmas. Ephesians 5:8 puts it like this: for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. How do we do that? How do we live in hope as children of light? In that living, we wait for the second coming of Jesus, the next advent when there will be no more darkness, no more tears or pain or despair. And that, friends, is the thrill of hope as followers of Jesus. How we live today as children of the light in a world of darkness, instead of being crushed or overwhelmed, we live today in light of this future hope of a better day to come. That's where we place our hope. It's a day with true and forever peace, a day of everlasting peace. Joy. And so the hope is in the waiting. Now, I don't know if anyone else here speaks a little bit of Spanish. One thing I love about the Spanish language, it's probably Latin too, truthfully, but the word hope in Spanish is esperanza. And the word for waiting is esperar. They sound the same. Hope and waiting are the same word. So look, let me tell you, you don't have to feel a certain way during the Christmas season. Can I get an amen? For some of us, this season can be really difficult, and we need to be sensitive to that. It's a hard time of year for some. And yes, we sing a lot about joy, and Christians should take joy. We should take comfort in the reality that Jesus came to earth to live amongst us and to rescue humanity from sin and death by his death on the cross. That should be a profound comfort and a true, genuine joy. But for whatever reason, if you're just not feeling it during the Christmas season, can I encourage you to at least try lighting a candle for hope? Hope for a future reality when all will be made right. When wars will cease. When government corruption will be long forgotten. When disease and death will be no more. When tears will be wiped away. If you're not feeling it at Christmas because everything is so backwards looking to good news 2,000 years ago, then try looking forwards. And light a candle for the next advent, the coming of the victorious King, the forever arrival of Jesus. How did Israel keep hope going for 700 years of darkness? Well, one thing they did was they prayed the Psalms. And so I want to give you a psalm that might be for this season of Advent for you. There's a lot of good ones. Here's one. It's Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. I mean, this is hope in the mess, isn't it? Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. And so I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Do you see that? Where's the focus here? In his word I put my hope. Psalm 130 goes on. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And if that image doesn't connect for you, maybe just think, I wait for the Lord more than little kids can't wait for Christmas morning. And so, Israel, and I would say Good Shepherd Mission, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem you, Good Shepherd Mission, from all your sins. This, friends, is a thrill of hope, and to that the weary world rejoices. And so let's pray as we step into this season together. Lord, your promises are true and your plans are eternal, and we give you thanks that we live in this story now. Lord, thank you that we get to wake up in the joy and freedom of knowing that Christ came and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. But God, for us, at times, life can be really difficult. And so would you be that spark of hope for us that carries us day by day, knowing that you will come one day and make all things right. Lord, we give you thanks for your life on earth and your life within us now. Would you give us strength when we grow weary to wait on you in hope? Lord, make us a people, individually and collectively as a church fellowship, that are known for our hopeful waiting for things to be made right in your kingdom. And meanwhile, would you equip us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth the way it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.